Stand for the reading of the word. Thank you. If you don't have your Bibles, the passage is going to be right up on the screen. So, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. For everyone hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we exalt you and worship you, Lord God, we ask that you build our foundation, Lord. You guide us and lead us to be doers of your word, Lord. Father, I pray that anyone here today, Lord God, that doesn't know you or hasn't built their foundation upon you and your word, Lord. I ask that you change their heart today, Lord God. I pray for all those who have cancer right now, Lord God. I ask that you heal them. You are the manufacturer of our bodies, Lord, and you know what's wrong. I pray for all those who have COVID, Lord. I ask that you heal them right now, Lord God. You are the divine physician. I pray all for all the homeless out there that it's cold, Lord. I ask that you provide shelter for them, clothes and a warm meal. I pray for all those who are dealing with addiction right now, Lord God, that you heal them of that addiction. Let them be addicted to you and you alone. And I pray all these things in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Yes, be seated. Thank you. So I wrote a list. I was going to do what happened in 2020. I didn't think 10 pages was proper to that. No. This is just stuff off the top of my head that pretty much we dealt with in 2020, primarily in the U.S. The first one is obviously global, COVID-19. You had stay-at-home orders, mask mandates, toilet paper, paper towel, and cleaning product shortage. Still don't know why. Anxiety and depression is up. Substance abuse is up. Suicide is up. We had the impeachment of a president, and then he was acquitted. After the death of George Floyd, he had protests, rioting, looting, death of people and police officers. Talk of Civil War and World War III. Due to COVID, businesses had to shut down, and many had to close for good. Kids having to go to school online. For many, started homeschooling. A circus of the 2020 presidential election. Allegations of voter fraud of the 2020 presidential election. Wildfires in California. Murderous hornets entered the U.S. that kill other bees and can wipe out entire bee colonies. People have left the church. Churches are closing down. Cancel culture is at all-time high. Listen to this one. California passed a bill that says if an adult has any sexual relations with a minor that they may not be put on the sex offender list. There must be a 10-year difference and it cannot go below the age of 14. So to keep it simple on that one, a judge can determine if it wasn't man part to woman part, if it was anything else, fair game, apparently. Large number of tornadoes, hurricanes, and flooding. Wow, what a year. This year has rocked people's foundations. It has shaken people. It has led people to literal suicide, depression, all those things. That was the year 2020. Before we get started, I want to explain something about construction. Let's say you're going to build a new house. There's two ways you start. One, you either have a plot of land that's empty and bare, you're surveyed out and all that stuff, or you have a house that's getting knocked down. The thing is about the Christian life, it's more about the latter. You got to knock the house down and start over. A Christian realizes, this is a Christian, they realize they lived in a condemned house, they can no longer live there anymore. That's why it has to get knocked down. So in construction, in New Jersey, in modern era, you have to go see someone before you start construction. He's an architect. What does the architect give you? Plan, blueprint, right? Watch, you're going to start seeing seven layers real quick. Blueprint. 66 books. After you get your blueprint, you have to go to a construction company or a general contractor, and you give them the plan, you talk about what's going to happen, and then they give you a proposal or a bid. And then you literally have to count the cost on how much it's going to cost for you to build this house. Sounding familiar? After you count the cost, you sign the agreement, and then you have this agreement or contract. You've agreed that this is going to happen. You're going to pay this much money for this to happen. So then your permits are bought to start building. And what's the first thing you do when you start construction? I knew everyone was going to say foundation. It's not true. It's excavation. You got to start digging. You'll see in Luke's account, you have to dig deep. Digging deep is hard work. Studying scripture is hard work. This is why people don't do it. This is why they go to Google and say, okay, what does this passage mean? Well, scripture interprets scripture. Or they go to this pastor and see, oh, what does this mean? Listen, I have God's holy eternal word in front of me. I need nothing else. I won't look into a commentary after the end of, you know, just to make sure anything historically or linguistically makes sense. We have the word of God. So in construction, you have to start excavation. The thing is, you are the builder. And you don't have modern machines. You have to dig that foundation by hand. And it's hard work. You guys ever do some pick and shovel work? That's some hard stuff. I had to dig a foundation one time with other guys. I was like 18, and I never thought I could feel that kind of pain. I was like, my back was screaming. But it's hard work. Usually hard work is worth doing, though. Now, during the Roman era, yeah, Galilee, it was referred to a political district which was west of the Galilee. Now, this district encompassed the regions of Upper Galilee, which is northwest of the Sea of Galilee, Lower Galilee, which is included in Nazareth, the border of the Rift Valley with the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee forming its eastern border. Galilee is the most geologically complex region within the Holy Land. This is a geologist saying this. Now, it's a mixture of hard, soft, and chalky limestone. Basalt and alluvial soils, those various rock types create a very distinct geographic features of long mountain ridges, valleys, and high plateaus. Now, we understand that a house on the rock, house on sand, we know that this is a metaphor for Yahweh in the Old Testament, right? We know this. Now, Galilee is also marked by both the bedrock of the hills and alluvial soils of the valleys. Now, during the rainy winter seasons, the valleys would flood and also be inundated with soils running off from the hills. Sound like the southern central country, which is almost exclusively hard limestone. Now remember, Galilee is a mixture of hard, soft, and chalky limestone. The soils of the limestones are more susceptible to being washed away. Now we're starting to get it, right? Now, this is during Galilee's heavy winter rains, leaving the bedrock, particularly the hard limestone, intact. Wise Galileans would build off the valley floor along the rocky feet of the hills and the ridges. Now the rock, as a metaphor for Yahweh in the Old Testament, this is the wise man would use the solid and ever-present rock to build his house. And that the rock is both on Jesus and his word. The foolish one will build on sands and loose soils, which during the rainy season are subject to being swept away by the winter rush down the hillsides, through the gullies, similarly as a full spiritual house is built upon false gods and teachings and left to ruins. We have seen people's houses, literally, in New Jersey, lifted up and floated away. Hurricane Sandy, down the shore, people's houses were displaced. Imagine you're driving up. You're like, that's my neighbor's house. That's my other neighbor's house. Where's my house? One thing, you get your car stolen, but your house, a little different. That's a freaky thing, right? You're scared. But watch Luke's account of this. In Luke 6, 47 to 48, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building his house who dug deep and laid the foundation of the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. See, very similar in our day, that we have to dig our foundation deep because there's this thing called the freeze point. The ground freezes and can crack the foundation. So actually you'll have to go past the freeze point. So you have to dig deep. But no matter what, it's still built on clay or harder dirt. You notice that houses start to shift, right? Do you know in Israel there are still houses with foundations that are over 2,000 years old? We brag about 100 years. They got 2,000. Obviously, they did something right. But you have to dig deep. It's hard work. And during the construction process in your real life, I've learned this as while I was a project manager, that people get frustrated when you're going through the building process. It's frustrating sometimes. It's hard work, not just physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. Thank God for that. And I thank God for 2020, because it showed where people's foundations were at. It exposed their foundation. So our first point is the comparison. So we're going to see the comparison between the wise man and the foolish man. Matthew 7, 24 and 26. 24 is talking about the wise man. 26 is talking about the foolish man. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Remember, we talked about a blueprint. Would you build a house without a blueprint? You just say no. If you don't know anything about construction, don't do it. Because when you're building in construction, you have a thing called a site plan. It's a copy of the blueprint. It's right there. They protect it. They put it in plastic, make sure it doesn't get all messed up. And if you have a question about what's supposed to go on, look at it. You're not going to build a house, and on the blueprint it says master bedroom. You're not going to put a bathroom in the middle of it. That would be ridiculous. You need the blueprint. Just like, men, you know what I'm talking about. How many of you tried to put together a toy or something for your kid and did not look at the instructions? Twice if you had done it more than once, right? You must look at the blueprint, but you must be a doer of the blueprint. Must hear his words and do it. The difference between the two houses is not their external appearance, just like all the Christians. Is there much difference between us? No. You got problems, I got problems. You bleed when you're cut, I bleed when I'm cut. My body is finite, your body is finite. Just like the Pharisees and the scribes. They may seem to be right here as a fool. They both have a blueprint, yet one listens and one doesn't. Understand this. There's a concept called idle Christianity. It is an oxymoron. It's a false statement. I challenge you, read the entire Bible, all 66 books, and I want you to tell me who's idle. Please, I urge you to. No one's idle. And if you're on a construction job and people are idle, you get yelled at. Right? When you're at work, are you just sitting there like just lounging, hanging out? No. We are to be doers of His Word. I'm not saying you're saved by works by any means. You're saved by faith. But if you are saved by faith, that means therefore you'll have good works. You will do things. He commands us to go forth and make disciples. He commands us to do certain things, to feed the homeless. These are commands to do. We're supposed to do. Number two, we have a common need. Now, common need is a place of shelter, a place of rest, and a place of fellowship. The place of shelter, a man needs a hiding place from the storm of the Lord's wrath against sin. That's what this is really talking about. Notice his parables always point to eternity, correct? He's talking about eternity and the Lord's wrath against sin. And watch John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Number two, you have a resting place. A resting place is needed for the busy cares of his life. He gives us rest. He gives rest to the weary. A place of fellowship, a man needs, will never be fully met until he's brought into fellowship with God. My daughter has like these things, these little shapes that goes into the hole, and obviously they mess up a few times, like square into the circle and all that stuff. That's like your God-shaped hole, but the only thing that can fill it is God. You will never be at peace until you've come into fellowship with God. I'm telling you right now, because there's always something for pleasures in this life that you'll be grasping for. You're happy for a moment, and then what's the next thing that's going to make you happy? And the next thing that's going to make you happy. True fellowship is with God, because He is the manufacturer of our bodies and our souls. He is the one that created us. He wants a relationship with us. Number three, the wise man. So now we're going to do the more in-depth comparison. In verse 24 of Matthew 7, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus' true followers are not only hearers of his word, but they act on his word. Now, this is allowing the message to make a difference in our lives. Now, the key to this parable and all the other parables is the central message, not the peripheral details. We're not talking about construction here. See, in this teaching, Jesus explained that his true followers, by acting on his words, are like a wise man who built their house on a rock. The one who builds on a rock is a hearer and a hearing responding disciple. I'm going to repeat that. The one that builds on a rock is a hearing responding disciple. Not a fake, superficial one. Here's what the Apostle James wrote. James 1:22-25 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's a tough one right there. It says that those who hear the word and do are not deceiving themselves, but if you do hear and don't do, you're just deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does, practicing obedience builds on the solid foundation of Jesus' word to weather the storm of life. Now, in Matthew 7:25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And notice how it says the rock, constantly, the rock. Very specific. Now, as we go to Luke's account, we're going to see that. So Luke 6's account and Matthew 7. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the steam beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Now, Jesus is picturing Palestine's climate in these words. While there were a few rainfalls all year, during the rainy season, there were heavy rains with excessive flooding that could wash away poorly grounded homes. And the houses that built their foundation on a solid rock were unaffected by the rising waters and the strong winds. When the storm of life comes, the only one who builds his or her life on the foundation of Jesus and his words will not fall. I want you to constantly think about what your foundation is built upon. Here's what Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 says. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will be upon you and overtake you. Proverbs 10, verse 25. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Would you want a foundation that is made of Play-Doh? No. You want a firm foundation. You want to trust in your foundation. Because when you go home today, whether you live in an apartment building, whether you live in a house, you are sure that that's going to hold you up. Yes? You walk in, you don't expect the house to fall down. Well, I'm telling you right now, you have an everlasting foundation in Jesus Christ and his word. It's a firm foundation that never falls. Now, let's look at the foolish man. In verse 26 of Matthew 7, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on sand. So now we have the contrast to the wise man. The foolish man is the person who hears the words of Jesus and does not act on them. This man is wise enough to know that he needs shelter, and the fool believes that he can have it without building on the eternal rock. He has no faith in what is out of sight. His whole work is about appearance. So what a sad thought of all those who trust their works without having a grip on the invisible Christ. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Now, the life may look perfect on the outside to the world. It might look beautiful. But there is no connection with Christ, who is the rock. Now, both the wise man and the foolish man built houses, while those who have made, they may even look alike, may look identical. But one could withstand the test. You can't go to someone and be like, oh, that's a Christian, just by eyeballing it. Can't do that. Oh, this person's saved, this person's not saved. You can't do that. Only through the test, you can see who's built their house on the foundation. Only the man who hears and does God's word will receive God's reward. The house is built on sand will collapse. Even the concept of building on sand, when you do your excavation process and construction, you have to take off topsoil. Topsoil is mushy. If you were to literally build on sand, sand shifts, dirt shifts constantly, and it will fall down. You would never want to build on something that shifts constantly. Notice the entire world shifts constantly. All thoughts, concepts, and we'll talk about relativism in a little bit, but it's just constantly shifting. Number five, we have a threefold trial. In verse 25, it's talking about the wise man, 27, the foolish man. Notice, the rain descended, the floods came, winds blew. Number 27, rain descended, floods came, winds blew. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, the rain's going to descend, the floods are going to come, and the wind's going to blow. Meaning that you're going to go through trials in life, you're going to go through tribulation, you're going to deal with stuff of life. See, we all get tested. Every single person alive gets tested. And you're going to get tested. The question is whether you built on the solid foundation or you built on sinking sand, shifting dirt, or something that's going to get washed away. Now, we have a threefold enemy of the soul. We have the world. Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but by the renewing of your mind. The flesh, deny yourself and take up your cross. And the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking to whom he may devour. The foundation holds if it's built on a rock. The storm of life will come and you will be able to withstand it. Now, the Christian goes through storms, but his house is always built on the rock. That is our trust. You need to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You might be going in a storm, you're in a storm, you come out of a storm, or sometimes you're going back into a storm. That's not the point, whether you go through bad times. You're going to do that. That's expected. But what you can also expect is if you built your house on a rock, it's going to stay there. But if you built your house not on the rock, on the sinking sand or the shifting soil, or that chalky limestone as in Galilee, it's going to be washed away. Number six, an irreparable mistake. Matthew 7:27. The rain descended, and the floods came, the wind blew, and beat on the house, and it fell, and it was a great fall. It fell, and the ruin was great. It fell at the time at the person's greatest need. He hoped it would save him, but hoping without Christ is simply in vain and ruined for everything. The more beautiful the life, the works are without Christ as the foundation, the more dangerous and fatal the fall will be. The greater the house, the greater the ruin. It's true very similarly, right? If you have a big house, it's built on nothing and falls down, it's a big ruin. So the bigger the house that's not built on Christ as the rock, the bigger the ruin will be. Now, this time when the storms came, the person turned away, their life crumbled, and there was a great fall. Now, the final judgment, destruction, separation from God. Now, the character of a person is revealed by fruit, of the Christian, is revealed by the fruit. And faith is revealed by storms. That's why I say, thank God for 2020. It does say rejoice in tribulation. Have you rejoiced this year? Have you been rejoicing through the tribulation? We need to rejoice through our tribulation. A wise person seeking to act upon God's word builds and withstands anything. The world can't beat you if God is for you. It will be the foundation, not the house, that will determine what happens on the day of judgment. Will you be standing for eternity next to Christ? Or will your house get knocked away for eternity? See, what action did Jesus expect as a result of his word? What kind of building did he expect? Here's what he expects. Radical discipleship. people whose lives reveal the characteristics that have been described in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. And he's like, well, are you going to build on this foundation or this foundation? Are you going to build on my words or everyone else's words? That's what he's saying. Here's what 1 Corinthians says, 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid with, which is Jesus Christ. Nobody can lay the same foundation that Jesus can. Nobody. Why do we try? Why do we try? It's going to get washed away. Now, number 7, the wise message. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, the congregation was established by the sermon. Why? Because Jesus spoke with divine authority. The scribes and the Pharisees spoke from, quote-unquote, authorities. Always quoting these various rabbis and experts of the law. This is a good teaching for us. Let's quote Scripture, not other people. Now, Jesus didn't need a human teacher or some authority to add to his words. He spoke as the Son of God. Now, we can't just dismiss the sermon because it is God who gave it to us. We must either bow before him and submit to his authority, or we will be condemned. It's a choice. Now, as we move to our application, apply now. I like to say apply now because now you apply. Makes sense, right? Walkie-talkie. I'm not talking about radios. Some athletes talk a great game, but that tells you nothing about their athletic ability. Talk is cheap. Everyone who talks about heaven believes in something, not necessarily heaven. I'm saying is that someone may proclaim Christianity, yet they might not be a Christian. They might not believe in the eternal kingdom. Jesus is more concerned about your walk, not your talk. He wants you to do what's right rather than just say the right words. Your house, which actually represents your entire life, will withstand the storms of life only if you do what's right instead of just talking about it. There's two types of storms. You have that great storm I just talked about, Day of Judgment, which you have two judgments, the Great White Throne Judgment and the Judgment Seat of Christ. If you don't remember which one it is, real simple. Judgment Seat of Christ is for Christians, sometimes called the Bema Seat of Christ. You can say believers, Bema, two B's go together. Right? And then you have the great white throne judgments for everyone else. That's an easy way to understand it. Sometimes we have storms of life, right? We go through stuff throughout the day. You see who gets knocked down quickly, because there's storms. They freak out. What am I going to do? What's about to happen? People are constantly freaking out. The Christian is supposed to be slow and steady, just chilling. He says, be still, yes, but we are to be doers of his word. And that should be changing our lives on a constant basis. If you're reading scripture and you're not convicted, there's a problem. If there's not a change in your life because you're convicted, there's a bigger problem. You have to do what it says. Some people wonder if they really are Christians. If that's you, start acting like one. Some people talk about their intense faith. If that's you, just show your faith in faithful living. Stop talking about it. Be about it. We had a gentleman here a couple years ago. He used to talk about all like how wise he was and all stuff. And when someone starts doing that, walk away. Be very cautious. Watch them from a distance. Eyeball it. Someone talks too much, I get very scared. I'm like, nope, not trusting that person right away. I'll be honest with you, that's what I do. And usually it works because the quiet ones are usually the ones that are firm in their foundation. And you notice how I said he was here. A little nudge. Like a house of cards, the fool's life completely crumbles. Most people do not deliberately seek to build on a false, inferior foundation. I don't think so. They just don't think about their life's purpose. There's four questions every person needs to answer. And I ask someone that doesn't believe these four questions. Origin, where do we come from? Meaning, why are we here? Morality, what's the difference between good and evil? And destiny, where do you go after you die? Those are four questions you should ask every person. And every person should be able to answer those questions as a Christian. Every Christian should be able to answer that. Now, many people are headed to destruction, not because they're stubborn, because of thoughtlessness. Part of our responsibility as believers is to help others stop and to think where their lives are headed and point out the consequences of ignoring Christ's word. That's part of our job. Jesus loves you. He went to the cross. Okay? Why did he go to the cross? Because of our sins. We can't redeem ourselves. He had to pay the price. Because he had to pay the price, we give our allegiance to him. Now, some people are just, they need a little nudging to come to know Jesus. They've heard the gospel, but they're not sure or not convinced or not ready. It's a process. Typically, they just haven't met anyone to whom that decision has actually made a difference. That's why you need to be a doer of the word. You need to act as a Christian. Act to live as Christ. You have to live as Christ lived. He's the example. Next is authority. People today accept the concept called relativism. Truth has been reduced to whatever is true for you is true. Because of the possibility of absolute truth has been widely rejected, people now depend on their personal truth. This is the problem. So you have absolutism, you have relativism. Relativism is geared on the individual, society, or culture. That's what you'll usually get. Right? Notice, people change their feelings. Culture changes. Society changes. For example, that law in California. Is that right or wrong? It's completely wrong. It's wrong in God's eyes, and it's always been wrong and will be wrong. So society doesn't determine our morality or culture. That's relativism. People say, well, you know what? I like this, therefore I think it's true. Wrong. Dead wrong. This is why when you actually study Scripture, you're supposed to use Scripture as the center focus, not your thought process. You can't say, well, I have an idea of Scripture. Oh, let me see some Bible verses that connect with that. That doesn't work that way. Scripture doesn't go around your mind. Your mind goes around Scripture. See, we are wrong way too often to have our own personal relativistic moral standard. Jesus concluded his sermon by challenging about two foundations. Those who heard him were impressed by his authority, but I'll tell you this, amazement doesn't equal submission to him. People say Jesus was a great teacher. If he wasn't God and was a great teacher, yet claimed to be God, he would be a bad teacher. But no, he is God and claimed to be God, and he's the greatest teacher. People who agree in the theory that the house should be built on a solid foundation may still go out and construct their house on a swamp. Here's how you don't get frustrated with people. You ready? You heard people are people, right? Well, I'm going to add to that. They do people things. People are people and do people things. People mess up, right? You're less frustrated that way. I've been less frustrated with that. Now, part of sharing the gospel with someone involves helping them really look at the foundation of their lives. You almost act like an inspector. Where's your foundation at? Is it cracked? Is it shifting? Is it moving? Oh, you haven't dug deep enough to the bedrock. Now, we also must be able to demonstrate our own foundation. You must be able to show, hey, listen, this is a solid foundation. You need to know why you believe. And when stuff goes wrong and you freak out and you're a Christian, people are going to look at you and be like, well, I thought you had faith. Where's your faith now? Where's your God now? Tell me people haven't done that. They will question you. You are not to freak out. He is God. People need to hear and to see that we have made Jesus' teaching the basis of our lives. In every aspect of life. So what is your foundation? Is it humanism? Is everything based on the human ability? What? The goodness of humans? I ask you a question. If you're worried about if you think there's all this goodness in humans, why do you lock your doors at night? Rocket science, right? Good question. People could do good things. I'm not saying they can't do good things, but the heart is wicked. What says in Jeremiah? Is your health the foundation of your life? That got tested real fast, real quick. If your health goes, are you going to denounce Christ? How about your political view? Republican, Democrat, independent? Once again, relies on man. I'm sorry, my faith is not in a person. A flawed individual. We see that. How about religion? People playing church. I go to church on Sunday. I'm saved. No. Sorry, that doesn't work. It doesn't work like that. I try to be as plain as possible. People playing church, guess what? Churches, people are leaving churches. Because I thought my life was going to be perfect as a Christian. They didn't count the cost. As a tradition, I do what I do because I want to do it, because we've always done it, therefore I do it. You guys know what I'm talking about, tradition, right? I don't have a problem with traditions. Listen, when it supersedes Scripture, I got a problem with it. Flat out. Does your tradition supersede Scripture? Like, worshiping on Sunday. We worship on Sunday, but we don't have to worship on Sunday. We worship Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. Who's for that? Who wants to miss work? No. Everyone's like, yeah. Is it your family? Is your family the foundation of your life? You should read the book of Job then. He lost his family. Is your faith relied on your family? Your family is part of creation. I don't want my family to rely on me. I want them to rely on Christ. I am flawed. I am a sinner. I am redeemed because I've realized my sin and I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, is just you're a realized sinner. Realize that your house is condemned and you know it needs to get fixed. And you went to the manufacturer, the author and finisher of our faith, the one that went to the cross for you and died for your sins. And you put your faith in him. Is it the pleasures of life? The stuff of life, is it? Your socioeconomic status? How much money you got? Is that what your foundation is built on? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil. Money's an inanimate object. The love of it becomes an idol. Just like your family or tradition becomes an idol. Politics become an idol. Is it your career? How come when people ask you, well, describe yourself. Well, I'm a nurse, I'm a doctor, I'm this and that and all that sort of stuff. How about we start acting like Paul in Romans where he says, I, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. You're not called to be an apostle, but you're a bondservant of Jesus Christ. No, Chris, that's too corny. Nah, I'm not going to say that. That's weak. Yeah, it was really weak when he had to die for your sins. I keep constantly going back to this because this is, you have to constantly go back to the cross. That he bore the weight of your sin, the wrath of God, the physical pain for you. But that's not corny. What about your pride? What comes before the fall? Pride. I can do this on my own. Well, let's see how well it gets you. How far it gets you. Is it culture or society? Does culture determine what you do? Society. There was a story. I was on the youth mission trip training with the youth group. And there was one missionary. He said that he came into an issue about culture. And he was in Africa as a missionary. And the gentleman that he was ministering to had three wives. That's common to have multiple wives. And then he became a Christian. He's like, what do I do? I never got the answer because we had to stop. But I thought about the answer. I was like, wow, that's pretty interesting. That culture can really, look what it does. But God wants us to have one wife, one husband, right? Society constantly changes. We saw the thing with California. Ethnicity. Is your ethnicity the foundation of your life? I don't know about you, but every person here is a human being, right? We all bleed. We all have to eat, sleep, drink water. You guys have problems. I got problems. You guys are flawed, just like I'm flawed. You're going to die one day. Your physical body's going to die one day, right? Just like I'm going to die. God does not care about your ethnicity. I love learning about different cultures and people from different ethnicities. I love learning and eating the food if you want to give it over to me. I'm okay with that. I'll test everything you got. But ethnicity shouldn't be the foundation of who you are. There is one race, it's called the human race. I will stick to that the day I die because God made man. He didn't make a bunch of different ethnicities to say people can identify as that. That's part of your identity, not your full identity. It's not your foundation. How about your gender? There's 96 now? Man, they just keep coming up with more. Part dolphin, part alien, part muskrat, I don't know. Two genders, God made man and woman. It was not good for man to be alone, so therefore he made woman. I don't know about you, but Christians they don't read the scriptures. See, that's why I said you have to do what he says. You have to understand it. And the doing is also the understanding of who he is and what he's done and his morality. Everything is built on that. How about your sexual status? Is it on your sexual status? Sexual morality. Any sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman whom are not related. Premarital sex, homosexuality, bestiality, anything you can think of outside of what I just mentioned is sexually immoral. And if you identify because your sexuality, that's who you are, oh, you missed the boat way back. Because God created us in his image. We're imagers of God. We're crowned with glory and honor. We've been given dominion over the earth. And if you're a believer, you're an ambassador, a bondservant. You are a child of God. See, none of these can save you. None of it. It is a foundation that's built on this soft, sandy clay. And it's going to get washed away. And I don't want you guys to be, anyone here to ever get washed away. And the last verse, we were going over this in our Bible study, and I love this passage, John 6, 63 to 69. This is Jesus speaking. This is after he says that I am the bread of life. And he says, you must consume my flesh and drink my blood. And people think that's communion. So on the more literal level, it would be cannibalism. It's obviously not cannibalism, right? People think it's communion. It's not communion. You need to consume him entirely. That's what he's saying. Interestingly enough, in the Talmud, it says you must consume the Messiah. In the Talmud. The Talmud is a commentary on the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the oral law. So that's what the Jewish rabbis will go to. So Jesus says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Everything in this world, flesh. That's what you want to keep it. Flesh over here, Spirit, Christ over here. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And in verse 70, you see Judas Iscariot. It says one of you is a devil. And in verse 71 says that it was Judas Iscariot he was talking about. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Look at John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? In the Greek, it's implying a negative answer. He's expecting a negative answer in the Greek. I love Peter's answer right here. This is beautiful. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? He's saying, where shall we go? There's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have you come to know the foundation, the eternal rock, the chief cornerstone, as your eternal Lord and Savior? If you have not, you need to inspect your foundation because it's flawed. It's broken. It's going to get washed away. Christ is the rock of our salvation. He is the one that we put our faith in. We put our trust in him and him alone. The Lord wants a relationship. He draws men near. We have to respond to the call. You have the option to use the eternal blueprint, or you can just figure it out. Figuring it out doesn't work. Trust me, I've tried. All of us have tried at one point. Use the actual blueprint, the one that manufactured everything. Go to him, and he will show you how to build a strong foundation that will last for eternity. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, all those who have not built their house upon you, Lord God, I ask that you show them, Lord, that they have a flawed foundation, Lord. Lord God, I pray that as we build our homes, Lord, that we look to you in your blueprint to speak to our lives, Lord. Let us be conformed to your image. Let us be like you, Lord God. I help us tear away all the impurities in our lives, Lord. I ask that you bless each person here today, Lord God, because you are to be exalted. You are to be praised. You are to be glorified in all things we do, Lord God. You are the one true God that has taken away the sins of the world. You are the one true God that is eternal. You are the one true God that loves us from eternity. We pray these things in your perfect name, Jesus Christ. Amen.